before us who have finished this race and been victorious in this race. And they're witnesses that we look back on and can look back on and get great encouragement from. And that's exactly what it's talking about right here in the beginning of verse 1. In fact, the English word witness, English word for witness is martyr. We get our word martyr from that. Many of these people were martyred for the glory of God, for their faith. And now they're witnessing to us about how God is faithful, how God will continue to keep us in this race of faith to the end. God bore witness to them, and now they're bearing witness to us. But let me just say that many of these great saints, I believe, that we see in chapter 11 are like many great saints that have been in this church over the last 50 years. There's some great saints that have been in this church. Many of you know them who have passed away, and now they're in heaven. And their life, you can look back at their life sometime in the last 50 years of this church, and it bears witness to you of how they were faithful to the end. And what a wonderful thing that is. I love to read biographies. I love to read about men like George Whitefield. I love to read about men like Charles Spurgeon, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, like Jim Elliot. I love to read all these biographies because when I read them, it encourages my soul. I look back at these great men and women of God, and they bear witness to me of the faithfulness of God. And so, first we're reminded, I believe in verse 1, it says that we're to look outward. We're to remember all these saints of past years that have borne witness to us that God is faithful in this race of faith. But then secondly, he says, listen, I want you to look inward. I want you to examine yourself. Look at what it says in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I believe just like an athlete, if he was going to run in a race, he would get a physical to make sure that he is physically fit to run in a physical race. In the same way, God is saying, listen, I want to make sure that you are spiritually fit to run in this spiritual race of faith that you're in. And the first question in this examination, we might say, this spiritual examination, is are you qualified to run in this race? Are you qualified to run? Every race has qualifications. And God points in this race to the qualifications of those who are in the race. He says that by saying, let us. Let us, he says. But you might say, well, who is that us? I believe the us refers to two groups of people. Really, if you study this in chapter 12, the first group, I believe, refers to believers. That is, those who have, by faith, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. But I believe it's also referring to a second group who were unbelievers who had an intellectual assent to God, an intellectual understanding of God, that Jesus was a Messiah. They had a very orthodox faith, but this truth and understanding hadn't moved from their head to their heart. They had this intellectual understanding, but they didn't have this heart change through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I believe many come to church week after week, and they give intellectual assent to God. They have an intellectual understanding of God. They might say they believe the right things, but that belief hasn't moved from their head to their heart. James said it this way. He said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. He goes on to say, but the devils believe and tremble. That's a very, very startling statement to make. I live in the South, in the Bible Belt of the United States of America. I honestly believe that there are many churches in the South who are filled every week with many people who have an intellectual assent of God. They recognize a God. They believe some of the right things in their mind, but it's never moved from their mind to their heart. If they were to go meet God, they would not go to heaven. They would be eternally separated from God. These demons that James speaks about have an orthodox faith. They believe the right things. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe that Jesus is coming again. They believe all of these things, but no demon is going to heaven. Amen? They can intellectually have an assent of that, but it's never again moved to their heart. I believe that God is saying, here the first qualification, he says, listen, you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then I think he's saying, now you need to get with it and run the race to win. If you've nailed that down, get with it and run the race to win. But folks, let me just say, we're not running in this race also. When it says let us, we're not running by ourselves. You know, I like that. If you've run, if you run some out here, it's very encouraging to have people running with you, beside you. To be able to look over and look at them and say, listen, don't quit. Keep running. Don't quit. Keep running. Or somebody looks at you and says, you keep on keeping on. You can do it. You can cross the finish line. Keep on running. Don't quit. Keep on running. Isn't that encouraging? And see, that's what the body of Christ is. That's what this church is. We look at each other and we say, listen, keep running. Don't quit. We've run for 50 years, but listen, we haven't finished. We got to keep running. Don't quit. Keep running. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on for the glory of God. And it's wonderful as we look at this that it says, let us. The second question, I believe, in this spiritual examination that God is saying, have you gotten rid of all these hindrances that would keep you from running? Have you gotten rid of really several things? Look at verse 1 again. Let us lay aside, here it is, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And the word lay aside means to strip off. To actually strip everything off of yourself. Actually, in the Greco-Roman races, they would run without clothes. They would run nude. Now, thankfully, in races today, they're not out running naked. You know, they're not doing that, right? I praise God they're not. Although I don't know, maybe here in the West Coast they do. When I was in Portland, I heard about naked bike rides they have down there. But, you know, they would strip off everything they had on their body to lighten themselves and be as light as possible. And today, when you watch a runner, he has very little on. A little shirt, little short shorts, you know. Because he doesn't want anything to block him in running. He wants to go as fast as he possibly can. In this spiritual race of faith, God says there's two things that can hinder us from running in this race. The first one, he says, is weights. We're to lay aside every weight, or we're to strip off the weights that would hinder us. Now, if you've ever run before, you know that a lot of runners will get these little ankle weights and put them on their legs, and they'll train with these ankle weights, and then they will take these weights off when they actually run. They're not going to keep the weights on their legs because it'll slow them down. If they keep those weights on their legs, then they might get out in the race, but eventually they're not going to be running. They're going to be jogging in this race. And if they keep those weights on long enough, they're not going to be jogging. They're going to be walking around the track in the race. And if they keep those weights on themselves longer, they won't be walking. They'll be on the sideline watching other people in the race. I'm afraid that many Christians today are on the sidelines. And they're kind of watching other people in the race, whether they're jogging or running, because they've been so weighted down. Now you say, preacher, what is this weight referring to? Well, I believe one of the biggest weights that it's referring to is the weight of legalism. You know, you might say, what was the biggest weight that kept a Jew from coming to Christ? It was legalism, or justification by works. To be justified by what you do. They had all these ceremonies and rules they kept from the old Judaism. The writer says, I want you to dump all that. This is a race of faith. This is not a race of works. Listen, brothers and sisters, don't base God's love and acceptance of you on your works.
Right. Amen.
Amen. It's not what you did. It's what God did. It's what Jesus did on the cross for you. You say to yourself, I'm going to do some good works for God today so that He will love me more. He will accept me more. Listen, God loves you in Jesus Christ. Amen. He accepts you. Accepted in the Beloved. Amen. You're adopted into the family of God. You are a child of God. In fact, God says in Ephesians 5, you are His dear child. What a wonderful statement that is. I've seen so many Christians who really are continually living by works. And they say, if I do this and I do that, then God will love me more. If I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I pray 2 hours and I read my Bible for an hour, if I do these certain things, then God will love me more. There certainly is nothing wrong with doing that. Or, you know, in the South, if I cut my hair a certain length and I get rid of all my facial hair, Pastor, if I get rid of all my facial hair, then God will love me more. If I quit listening to country music, God will love me more. And we could go on with this list of things. And you know what he's saying here is get rid of all this legalistic thinking. Don't live your life feeling like God is a giant taskmaster with a whip standing over you, getting just ready at every moment to whip you. We have God as our filial Father.
Yes.
He loves us. Again, and He accepts us in Jesus Christ. We're accepted in His Beloved. Paul dealt with this in Galatians chapter 5. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then he goes on, referring to a race. In verse 7 of Galatians 5, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He says, you have liberty in Christ. And don't be weighed down, folks, with all this legalistic thinking. Now, I believe there's something else that we can be weighed down with. And I deal with this, and I'm going to share this with you this morning because I do family ministry and I do a lot of counseling. And I believe a lot of people are weighed down in this race of faith with their past. With their past. And listen, folks, it's impossible to look forwards when you're continually looking backwards. When you continually are looking backwards, it's hard to have victory in front of you. I often tell folks, I say, look at the trees outside. You can look at the outside of this window, you can see trees outside, and you can see the trunk of that tree and the limbs on that tree and the leaves on that tree. But the one thing you can't see is what? You can't see the roots below the ground. And every tree has roots. And how healthy that tree is above the ground will depend on how healthy those roots are below the ground. All of us have roots. All of us have a past. I think I preached here enough. I have a past. I'm the youngest of 8 kids. My dad actually drank most of his life. I can think about a lot of things about past. We all have a past. If we're not careful, can hinder us in the present and keep us from running in this race of faith. It could be a root of bitterness and unforgiveness toward a mom or dad in the past or somebody else. Listen, it could be that you've been a victim of physical abuse or sexual abuse. It's so sad. I know in counseling that 1 out of 3 young ladies have been a victim of either physical or sexual abuse at some point in their life. 1 out of 6 men. It could be a root of, I know statistics say in our churches that over 50% of those in our churches have been through a divorce. It could be a root of a bad relationship, a divorce that you've had in your past, and it's right there. It's right there with you, and it keeps haunting your soul. I remember years ago, when I was living in Charlotte, North Carolina, one of our 4 boys, his name is Adam. He's actually my 3rd son, and Adam is my, if you talk about temperaments, my sanguine choleric child. What that means is he's a strong-willed child. Every parent deserves one of those at least. And he was my strong-willed child. When he was growing up, I used to tell people, I say, listen, Adam could be the head of the mafia, or he could be the head of the United States, the president of the United States. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of difference anymore. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have said that. But anyway, if you get the point, depends on what direction you get him going in, you know. Well, we gave all of our kids chores to do in the house, and I believe we ought to as parents. And one of his chores was to sweep the kitchen floor and to get up the dirt, put it in the dustpan, and put it in the trash can. Pretty simple chore. But Adam, being a doer, wanted to get it done as quick as possible. So he would sweep up all the dirt in the floor in a big pile, and he would sweep it in the dust. He wouldn't sweep it in the dustpan. He would sweep it over to the door and sweep it under the rug. Now, he could get by with that for 3 or 4 days, but after 3 or 4 days, there was a big hump in that rug. Because he had swept all the dirt under the rug. Now, the point I'm trying to make, folks, listen. God is saying, don't let all this dirt stay under your rug.
Yes.
Some of you swept a lot of dirt under the rug. And it's there in your past. But listen, you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. I love Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 17, he says this. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. I love that. Folks, listen. When you get saved, you've got a new spiritual root. You're rooted in Jesus Christ, and He will help you heal all those other disease roots in your life and give you victory over them. And if you need a biblical counselor to help you do that, go to a biblical counselor, but get rid of all these weights.
Amen.
Now let me say this too before I move on. You know that tree outside? It needs nourishment to grow. What I'm saying is it needs some sunshine. It needs some rain, right? It needs some nourishment on that tree to grow. And as a body of Christ, listen, if you're going to keep running together in this church as a body of Christ, we need to encourage each other.
Amen.
We need to be sunshine and rain to each other. We need to be nourishment, edify each other in Christ. Listen, it's enough putting down. Let's encourage the saints of God in the Lord. He talks about these weights. He says, strip off this weight of legalism. Strip off this weight of the past. But he mentions something else we need to strip off, and that is sin. It says, and the sin which so easily besets us. The word beset means to surround or entangle us. It's like you're going out to run in a race, and you take your bathrobe, and you put it on, and you tie it up, and you're going to start running. Nobody would do that. He says, get rid of these sinful entanglements in your life. They'll hinder you from running this race of faith. Now, since this is a race of faith, what is one of the greatest sins that would hinder you from running? Unbelief. Doubt. Doubt. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. Quit doubting. Believe. Don't live in doubt. You know, you can't run on a race when you continually are doubting and unbelieving. I believe there's a lot of Christians who are not running in the race of faith with God because they're not really sure about their salvation. They're doubting their salvation. J.D. Greer, in his book, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart, says this, salvation is not a prayer you pray in a one-time ceremony, then move on from salvation. I love this. Salvation is a posture of repentance and faith that you begin in a moment and maintain the rest of your life. He continues by saying, a 2011 Barner study shows that nearly half of all adults in America have prayed such a prayer and subsequently believe they're going to heaven. Though many of them rarely, if ever, attend church, read the Bible personally, or have lifestyles that differ in any significant way from those outside the church. The enemy, one who is called the deceiver in Scripture, loves to keep truly saved believers unsure of their salvation because he knows, listen, that if he does, they'll never experience the freedom, the joy and confidence that God wants them to have. That is, they won't be running in this race of faith we're talking about here. But he also loves, he goes on to say, to keep those on their way to hell deluded into thinking that they're on their way to heaven, their consciences immunized from Jesus' plea to repent. There's a sin of doubt. There's a sin of unbelief. But there may be other sins in your life right now that the Holy Spirit is dealing with. The Holy Spirit is putting His finger on in your heart. It could be lying. It could be cheating. It could be stealing time from your boss. Guys, listen, it could be pornography. There's a lot of different sins. If we're not careful, and Jerry Bridges calls them respectable sins, that we don't consider sins. And they are. And God is saying, examine yourself. Listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, putting His finger on that sin in your life. Confess it. Repent of it. Strip it off. Get rid of it. Get rid of the weights. Get rid of the sin so you can run in this race. Wow. You see, Satan loves to condemn us. I often tell people, I say, listen, condemnation will never take place if conviction is responded to with confession and repentance. Condemnation will never take place if conviction is responded to with confession and repentance. See, Satan condemns us. He comes to us and condemns us continually. And he does this to trap us into bondage. He says, he whispers in your ear, try a little bit harder. You can do it. You can overcome that sin yourself. Just try a little bit harder. You can do it. He takes you to the law. He takes you to saying, listen, in your own flesh, in your own works, you can do it. But the Holy Spirit, listen, folks, the difference is the Holy Spirit convicts us in order to lead us to confession and repentance so we can have true freedom in Christ. God comes and convicts us. We confess and repent of our sin. God takes us to the cross. Satan takes us to the law. But when God takes us to the cross, He takes us to the grace of God and forgiveness of God and said, listen, you can be free. You can have victory over that sin. I believe if you're going to run in this race of faith with brothers and sisters at Westside Baptist for another 50 years, you need to get assurance of your salvation. You need to nail that down. You need to get rid of all the weights that could hinder you in running this race. You need to get rid of all the sin in your life that's unconfessed and needs to be repented of. But there's another very important question in this spiritual examination that we need to ask. The first question was, am I qualified? Do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? The second question, are there any hindrances in my life to running in this race? But here's a very, very important third question we'd ask ourselves. Can I endure the race? Can I finish it? Can I really finish this race? Look at it again in verse 1. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now notice the little word race there. And the Greek word for race is agon. A-G-O-N. Now we get our English word, what would you guess from that word? Agony. That's fitting. Running is agony. Racing, being in a race is agonizing. Amen? I mean, can't you see? Maybe that would be a good bumper sticker for a car. Why don't you become a new believer? Life is agonizing as a Christian. You know? That would really make people want to become a Christian, wouldn't it? But you know, in the book of Hebrews, it's written to people, we're so beaten down, listen, with difficulties, with troubles, and with suffering, that they were about ready to give up and they were about ready to quit. Folks, listen, if you're married, you're in a race today to build a great marriage for the glory of God. If you have children, you're in a great race to help your children, to nurture and admonish them in the Lord to be children that would glorify God. We're in a race to witness to those around us who are lost without Jesus Christ. We're in a race to live a holy life before God. Folks, this church is in a race, as I've emphasized here today, a race of faith to build an even greater church for the glory of God in the years to come. So we're in an agonizing race. But then it adds a word, run. We're not to just be in this agonizing race, but we're to run in it. We're not to walk in it. We're not to jog in it. I've said before, we're to run in this race. And that word run means to make haste. It pictures a very steady pace. Listen, Christians aren't called to just sit back and have a life of ease and think Jesus is coming soon. And I hear that so much, especially where I live. You know, the Lord Jesus is coming back next week or next month or next year. Hey, I pray He does. Amen. I believe we are close. But God doesn't call us to just sit back and be spectators. He doesn't call us to sit on the sideline and watch other Christians in the race. He wants you to get involved in this race. He wants you to get involved in this church to help it become an even greater church for the glory of God. And because we're commanded to run in a very agonizing race, we need to do something else. There's another word there. It says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word patience is a very interesting word. In verse 2, it translates the same word as endure. It's a Greek word, hypomeno, which means to, now listen to this, it means to hyper stand still. What it means is not to budge. Don't budge. Hyper stand still. Did you know that the great Puritan, when I was studying this, I found the great Puritan, John Owen, was a sailor. Did you know that? He liked to sail. And I came across that. It was very, very interesting. And he said, in his understanding of sailing, he said this, when the storm comes up and the wind comes up, you get to the wheel and you hold the wheel steady and you hold the rudder steady. When the storm is over, you have actually gotten to your destination faster. If, on the other hand, you go beneath the deck and just let the wheel go wherever it will, you'll never get to your destination. When storms come up, it will either make you far better than you would have been or far worse than you would have been. The key is to hold the rudder. The key is to do the right thing and do the next thing in spite of the suffering. John Owen is saying, when suffering and trials and hardships come your way in this race of faith in this life, he says, don't budge. Stand still. In fact, hyper stand still. Endure it. Hold on to the wheel. Don't retreat from the things you know that you should be doing. Don't quit praying. Don't quit reading your Bible. Don't quit going to church. And I see so many people in the race of faith, when they start experiencing problems, that's some of the first things they do. They don't endure. They don't stand there in that time where they don't budge, but they retreat. And folks, let me just mention, this race of faith, it isn't a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Amen. It's a marathon of life that God has called us to run in every day of our life as long as we breathe this air. I don't know about here in the Northwest, but I know a lot of Christians in the South are like balloons. You say, preacher, what do you mean? You know, do y'all have Southern gospel music here? I mean, I call them Southern gospel groupies. You say, what do you mean? I mean, this is true. I mean, they'll go to this Southern gospel group this week. They find out where they're going next week and follow them over there next week. Then they follow them over here next week, follow them over here next week. And it's like they get blown up as a balloon on the weekend. The next week, they are deflated. They get blown up, deflated, blown up, deflated. I see so many Christians like that. You know, and I don't know here in the Northwest either, but down where I live in Tennessee, we have a lot of mountain preachers. And you say, preacher, what do you mean by a mountain preacher? I mean, if a mountain preacher was here today, he would probably have circled this building about 3 times. And a lot of them will say whatever comes out of them. They don't believe in studying. They don't believe in anything. They just say what comes out of their mouth, whatever comes out. And usually it has no rhyme or reason. And a lot of people like that because it's so emotional. And they get pumped up. But the next day they're blown out. Pumped up, blown out. Pumped up, blown up. You know, I see so many Christians, they're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, you know, one day. And the next day they're retreating. They're not enduring. Now, folks, listen, a runner doesn't just decide one day, you know what? I think I'm going to go run a marathon tomorrow. I think I'm just going to do that. You're not going to do that. You're going to run a few blocks and you're going to quit. Because you're out of shape. You haven't trained for it. It takes a lot of training. Amen? In fact, it takes months and months and months of training. A lot of training. And folks, we need to understand, as a Christian, it takes training. It requires discipline. It requires self-sacrifice. It requires self-denial. It's not easy to run in this race. In fact, look with me. Hold your place here. Look with me at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. This is one of the other places, of several places, that life is compared, the Christian life is compared to a race, a running. Paul loves to do this. In verse 24, he says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, But one receiveth the prize, so run, that you may obtain. You know what that word obtain means? It means run to win. Run, don't just run. Run to win. Amen. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That word temperate means you never indulge yourself in anything that would hinder you from running and winning this race. We detach ourselves from everything that would hinder us. Verse 25, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a one that fades away. It's going to perish. But we, saints of God, an incorruptible crown, one that will never perish. I therefore so run, not, I love this, not as uncertainty. He said, I run with purpose in every step that I take. Amen. An uncertain person doesn't care if he wins, but a certain person says, I'm going to make sure every step counts. I'm running to win. And listen, folks, if this church hadn't been running with certainty, hadn't been running to win, it wouldn't be here 50 years right now. It's because a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ are doing exactly what I'm reading right here. We're running to win with certainty. Look at verse 26. So I fight. So fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. He said, I'm not just shadow boxing out here. I'm not just shadow boxing. But I keep under my body. And what that means is I discipline my body like an athlete would. I make my body I discipline and bring it into subjection. I bring my body to make it do what I tell it to do. So I discipline my body that I can endure the race and I can win the race. In the spiritual race of faith, there are spiritual disciplines. Certainly that we need to practice. Certainly we need to pray. So often when couples have problems and they come for counseling, I'll ask the man or I'll ask the woman if they have a quiet time with God. And when I ask them that, I can see the expression on their face. They don't even know what a quiet time with God is. When I'm asking, do you read your Bible daily? Do you take time to pray daily? Do you do that? Do you practice some of these spiritual disciplines? Do you take time with your wife? Do you take time with your wife, sir, to read the Bible every day? Do you take time to pray with your wife every day? Do you take time to gather your children around for family altar and take time to read the Bible with your children and pray with your children? Are you practicing these spiritual disciplines? Are you being faithful to the house of God? Are you getting involved in the body of Christ and in the house of God? Are you serving in the house of God? You know, I love Ecclesiastes. I love what Solomon says. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And I'll give you the Sam Wood translation here, and in studying this, do it with all your might. God says, give it everything you can. Amen. Do what you do as a Christian with excellence.
That's right.
Be the best you can be for the glory of God if you're a carpenter. Be the best you can be for the glory of God if you're a plumber. Be the best you can be for the glory of God if you're an engineer. Whatever God has called you to be the best you can be for the glory of God.
Amen.
You say, preacher, well, I'm not any of those. I'm not so important, then I want to draw your attention to another verse in Ecclesiastes, that same chapter in verse 4. Now, you know, this is a great verse. You may have never looked at this. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. How many of you are living here today? Let me just see. A lot of churches I go to, they're not. How many of you are alive today? Okay, all right. Look at the end of this verse. For him that is joined to the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And I love that. I mean, you might be sitting there today and thinking, you know, I'm just a dog. I'm not much. I don't have many abilities, I don't have any talent, but a living dog is better than a dead lion. I mean, this guy over here, yeah, he may have been a great guy, had all these talent stuff, but he's dead. He's gone. A living dog's better than a dead lion. Amen. I like that.
Amen.
You know, and while I'm alive, as a preacher, I'm gonna preach as hard as I can, the best I can for the glory of God. I might not be the best preacher, but I'm going to do the best I can for the glory of God.
Amen.
Living dog is better than a dead lion. To win the race of faith, we must, listen, we must look outward. We must look inward. But all I've described so far, I like to put it like this. All I've described so far is the engine. But for that engine to run, it needs what? It's got to have some gas. So what's the gas in this race? Here it is. Look at it with me. We must look upward. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. While the gas that fuels the engine in the race of faith is keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes on him, he is the ultimate example of faith. Actually, the Greek words used there means to look away to Jesus. Look away to Jesus. Get your eyes off of the circumstances around you, all the difficulties, all the troubles, and look away to Jesus. Listen, you can't look at the crowd while you're running. Listen, you can't look at their applause, the applause of man. You can't look behind you and run. Like I said a while ago, you can't look at your past. You shouldn't even look at the runners beside you and say, well, you know, I'm doing just as good as they are. Most of them aren't doing so good. So don't compare yourself with other Christians. I often ask in marriage conferences, I'll ask husbands and wives, I say, listen, how many of you want to have an average marriage? And nobody raised their hand because they know I'm trying to trick them or something, you know, but I said, listen, the average marriage ends up in what? Divorce. So if you don't want to have an average marriage, you got to do more than what the average person does. You got to work at it. You got to work at it. How many of you want to raise average children? Nobody wants to raise average children. But the average child gets involved in pornography. They get involved in sex. They get involved in all these other things. Listen, if you don't want to raise average children, you've got to do more than the average parent does.
Amen.
You've got to work at it, especially today in the culture that we're living in today. Wow.
That's right.
And what I'm saying here, listen, the gas that runs the engine of faith is keeping your focus, your eyes on Jesus Christ. I got to go to the softball game Friday night. I was looking forward to hopefully getting to see your pastor play, and he didn't get there in time. But I did get to see Russell Smith hit the ball, or try to hit the ball. He's back there shaking his head. Why are you picking on me? But he told me something after the game. He said, you know, he gave me a good excuse. The sun was setting right over here, and every time I tried to hit the ball would go, and I'd lose it in the sun, then it'd come down. What are you saying? I said, I couldn't keep my eye on the ball. You know, it's hard to hit a ball if you're playing softball or baseball if you can't see the ball.
That's right.
If you don't keep your eye on the ball. How many golfers do we have here today? A few, okay? You know what they tell you when you play golf? They'll tell you this over and over and over again. What? Keep your head down. Keep your head down. You got to look at the ball. If you get your eye off the ball, you're going to miss it. It's hard. It's so little, it's hard to hit anyway. It's hard to hit it if you keep your eye on it. But if you pick up your head, you're not going to hit it. You know? What I'm saying here in the spiritual race of faith, you must fix your eyes on the one who is always the same. The one who never deviates. The one who never changes. Malachi 3:6 said, I am the Lord, I change not. We don't need to just look away unto Jesus, though. We need to look into Jesus. We need to look into Jesus. It's because look at what it says. We need to keep our focus on him and look into him as the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
The word author in the Greek is archigos. Archigos. The word archego comes from that. An archego. He is our archego. But you say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, the Roman and Greek myths, the archego was called the champion. I like that. Jesus is our champion. Keep your eyes on champion Jesus.
Amen.
He is the champion. And the Roman and Greeks, their archego champion, were champions in two ways. First, they were champion in that they would put themselves on the line as a substitute for somebody else. They would step in the place of somebody else who was maybe getting an arrow shot at them or was going to be harmed in some way, and they would substitute for that person and take their place. Then also, an archego, kind of like Hercules, for example. The champion Hercules, he would fight the dragon. into mortal combat in place of the person that the dragon was trying to kill. So the archego back then was someone who would be a substitute for you, and someone who would win the battle that you could not win and be victorious in that battle that you could not win. You say, preacher, which was Jesus? He was both.
Amen.
Jesus, listen, Jesus was both. He stands in your place. He stood in my place and he fights the battle for you. He fights the battle for me. On the cross, he took our place. He took all the punishment for our sin. He took all the wrath. He took all the judgment, the hell that we deserve. He was our substitute in our place. Praise God, he was. Hallelujah that Jesus atoned for our sin. But he also came to this world and lived a perfect life and was victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He kept the law that we could not keep in our place. He lived a life that we could not live in our place. We can't defeat the flesh. We can't defeat the world, the devil, but Jesus has already defeated him.
Amen.
And we are victorious in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe in him as our Lord and Savior, and you become a member of the family of God, you're accepted in the beloved, you're adopted in the family of God. Jesus is our champion. He is our arch ego. He is our substitute. He is the one who is victorious in our place.
Amen.
Not only was he the author, not only do we to look to Jesus and focus on him as the author of our faith, but also as a finisher of our faith. And finish means to carry out to completion. It says, for the joy that was set down before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And notice what it says. I love this. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice it says he set down. You know what that means? He finished. He finished what God had called him to do. Jesus finished what he started.
Amen.
Listen, folks, all these cult leaders, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, listen, they say, do these things and you can get to God. They author a faith, but they don't finish it.
Amen.
Jesus finished our faith for us.
Amen.
He didn't just author it. He finished it.
Amen.
Praise God, he did. Jesus didn't just say, here's how you get to God. He accomplished it for you.
Amen.
And me. Because again, he's not just the author. He's the finisher of our faith. Look at verse 2. He says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured. Remember that word I said a while ago? Means to hyper stand still. Not to budge from where you are. Jesus didn't budge.
That's right.
Praise God, he didn't budge from the cross. His was a cruel cross. His was a cross of suffering. His was a cross of pain. His was a cross of persecution. But he stayed on it and he endured it. And he said on the cross, it is finished.
Amen.
Praise God, he didn't budge. He didn't budge. And not only did he endure the cross, he despised the shame. Despised means to think little or nothing of. He was mocked. He was laughed at. But Jesus puts his shoulder under the cross to endure it. But he puts his feet upon the shame and despises it. He endures one. He despises the other. The Lord Jesus shows us how to deal with shame. Folks, what he's saying is we can't be so tender-hearted. We can't be so timid that we fall down and quit when other people laugh at us, when other people scorn us for our faith. He was laughed at. He was mocked, but he endured. As the author and finisher of our faith, we need to look at his supreme example of enduring the cross. His supreme example of despising the shame. And because Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, I love this, there is therefore now what, church? No condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise God, it's not. Focusing on Jesus, keeping your eyes on him, he is the gas, we might say, that runs the engine in the race of faith. You know what this really amounts to? What I'm really saying is every day, listen folks, every day you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to continue to remind yourself of what you got when you got saved. Continue to remind yourself of the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Continually preach the gospel to yourself. But you say, well, why? Why did Jesus run this race of faith? Why did he do that? Was it because of the glory of God? No, he had the glory of God. Certainly he did glorify God. Was it because of holiness? Jesus was already holy. Why did Jesus come to earth as God in flesh, God incarnate, to be our archegos, our champion of the faith? Why did he do that? Folks, the answer is because of us. Us. Look at verse 2. Who for the joy set before him. Folks, we are that joy. And because of us, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Wow. In Jesus' suffering, he was seeking us. Now Jesus says, in your suffering, seek me. In your suffering, be like me. In your suffering, keep your eyes on me.
Amen.
I suffered for your sake. Now you'll suffer for my sake. Run in this race of faith and don't quit. As I close, look at verse 3 and 4. Listen, when you feel like quitting, when you think no one has ever had it as bad as you have, no one's been through the trials and tribulations you have, turn to these verses in verse 4. Look at it. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We're saying, look at the opposition and the hostility that Jesus endured and compare it to your trials and see how it compares. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, lest you quit running in this race of faith. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He says, you've not had to resist sin to the point of pouring out your blood like I did. Being separated from the Father like I did. Jesus, folks, is the ultimate hero of the faith. No one has endured. No one has suffered. No one has bled and died like Jesus. No one has run the race of faith that he ran. Folks, we must follow his example if we want to win. This church has run the race of faith for 50 years. What God is saying this morning, what God laid on my heart this morning is, listen, make sure you're in the race.
Amen.
If you're not sure that you're a Christian, today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
By faith, trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. He was your substitute on the cross for your sin. He died in your place. He is that archegos, the champion of faith. Strip off all the weight. Strip off all the weights that could keep you from running. Get rid of the sin. Repent of it. Confess it and get rid of it. Strip that off. Endure. Endure. Don't budge. Don't retreat. When times of trials and difficulties and suffering, when you feel like quitting, don't retreat. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He is your champion. He is the author and finisher of your faith. Run this race. I believe God is saying to the church here today, run it. Keep running it. Don't quit running it. Yes, you reached a milestone, 50 years, but there's a lot of years to come. And keep running this race of faith for years and years and years to come as a body of believers for the glory of God.